Open your Bibles to John chapter number 8, and just to give you a little recap, we've been going through the book of John and highlighting certain things here. Let me turn my Bible there. So John chapter 8 is a very famous story if you're kind of highlighting all the different things in John. John chapter 8 is going to be the woman taken in adultery, all right? Of course, other things there as well, but I mean, you know, I'm just highlighting a few things. So we're going to start in John chapter 8, verse number 1. It says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded... We'll read through verse 7 and answer those questions. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him, but Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Very wise, isn't it? So, if you have your paper there, question number 1 says from verse 2, what did Jesus do early in the morning? He taught. He went to the temple and taught. Now, I bring that up because I don't know about you, I hate getting up early in the morning. I joke about it a lot, but I'm much more productive in the morning than I am at, you know, 10 o'clock at night. And I would venture to say you probably hate, well, not everybody, right? But you probably hate getting up early in the morning. But I would also venture to say you're much more productive at 10 and 9 in the morning than you are 9 o'clock at night. Not everybody, I get that, you know, not everybody. But I'm saying most of us, by and large. Because I know a lot of people who are like, I'll do that, and then they wait till the, and then you're just too tired in the evening. So anyways, that's why I point that out. Sometimes if you want to do your best work, spiritually or unspiritually, even if it's not spiritual, I'm talking, you know, if you have work to do around the house, let's say it's a Saturday, and you get up and you're like, I'm going to do this around the house. If you get up and do it in the morning, you're much more likely to get it done than if you're like, I'll wait till 7 o'clock to do that at night, I'm talking. It's not getting done. It's not getting done, right? It's just not. Okay. All right. Question number 2 says from verse 7, what famous quote did Jesus say to the crowd who took the woman in adultery? Yeah, absolutely. Now, I know that's a lot to write. You don't have to write all that, obviously. But, you know, I just want to point that out because that's a very famous quote there. And I love how he said that. Now, a couple things I want to point out. Number one, the Romans took away the right of the Jews to put people to death. Okay? I'm telling you that because in verse 6 it says they did this tempting him. Well, what were they tempting Jesus with? Number one, they were tempting him to either go against the law of Moses, because the law of Moses says, yeah, if they commit adultery, they're worthy of being, you know, stoned to death. So if Jesus says, no, she's not worth, then he's going against the law of Moses. But then if he says, yeah, stone her to death, well, guess what? He's now in trouble with the Romans. Because the Romans came, if you guys know history at all, and especially Bible history, the Romans came in and they ruled over this place, but they still let the Jews have, you know, ruling power, if you will, but under the Romans. And the Romans took away their authority to put people to death. That's why when they went to crucify Jesus, who had to crucify him? The Romans. Now, this is a total side note, but something that I find interesting. The prophecy that says Jesus would be hanged on a tree, right, crucified, that's why it was such a cool prophecy to be fulfilled. Because if the Jews were going to put him to death, what would they have done? Stoned him. So for the Bible to prophesy that he would be hanged on a tree hundreds and hundreds of years before the Romans were even in power, that's pretty incredible, right? So anyways, the other thing I want to point out too is Jesus, they were like, we're going to, you know, they're trying to get Jesus to say something. What was his first response? Kind of ignored him, right? Now, I'm not saying you should ignore people. I mean, Jesus didn't ignore him, but he stooped down and wrote in the ground. That leads me to James 1:19. If you know that verse, it says, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Well, I'm guilty of it too, but I'm sure you're guilty of it, of you're not swift to hear and slow to speak, you're swift to speak and slow to hear. right? We're all guilty of that. And we need to do that better. And so what I want to point out is, as a Christian, sometimes it's good, especially in these tense situations, if it's with your family or your wife, you know, your husband or wife, your spouse, your kids, whatever. A lot of times it's best if you just kind of, just wait a minute before you respond. Okay, because when you respond in the moment, what happens? Usually you overreact. And then you got to apologize. Like, I shouldn't have said that or done that, right? So, you know, same thing as a church family. If we ever get upset with, you know, of course, I hope it's all kumbaya always. But unfortunately, that's not possible because we're human beings. And we're in a church and we're all flawed, right? So if we ever have, you know, a conflict in our church, I hope and pray that we all would have how Jesus was. Let's just wait a second before we, you know what I mean? Not get too tense and respond angrily or whatever. So I hope that helped you. All right. Be swift. If you want to make a little note, James 1:19. Swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. That's James 1:19. James 1:19. All right. Oh, yeah, the other note I had here. Sorry. Sometimes I forget on my paper here. I put a note here that says, we should confront sin, but with a broken heart, not out of anger. Actually, that comes in verse 8 and 9. Let's read verse 8 and 9, and then we'll go, and then I'll give you that note here. All right, verse 8 says this, and again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, verse number 9, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Verse 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Okay, so that's question 3. What did Jesus say after he said, neither do I condemn thee? Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more, right? So Jesus doesn't ignore her sin. He just doesn't condemn her, right? He doesn't say, it's okay. Oh, you're committing adultery? Yeah, go ahead. I don't care. In fact, go do it again. He doesn't say that. He says, go and sin no more. And so here's my point. Here was the note I was going to say. Whenever you confront sin, it shouldn't be, I've said this before, but it's worth repeating. It shouldn't be to win an argument or to tell somebody where they're wrong. It should be to restore them to fellowship. That's the only reason, really, well, I mean in personal situation anyways, why you should confront sin. Okay? Like if I know, you know, Cameron and Clayton are my nephews, right? If Cameron's in some kind of sin and I know about it, I shouldn't go so I can just, oh my gosh, I'm going to rip his head off because I heard what he did. I may rip your head off, right? So, right? But I'm not going to go confront sin so I can rip his head off. I'm going to confront because I want to restore him to a right relationship with Christ and help him grow. That should be our attitude when we confront sin, all right? So as your pastor, I pray for me, right, to always keep that attitude. I pray for that on myself, but I need your help as well because it is my job. If there's somebody in the church and there's open sin, I'm not going to confront somebody's sin who just comes here on a regular basis, okay? Understand me, right? Or just comes on a visiting basis. But if somebody's, say, a Sunday school teacher or wants to sing in the choir or wants to work in the nursery or whatever, you know, as I mentioned on Sunday, yeah, they need to have some kind of, you know, we have some standards if you're going to be in a position of authority, okay? So with that being said, my job is if they're living in open sin and they're, say, singing in the choir, it is my job to confront that sin, to try and restore them back to a good relationship and so that Christ doesn't have a bad name from it, right? So I'm saying pray for me that I always have the right attitude when I do that, okay? So if I ever don't, I'm going to blame you for not praying. Well, that's not my fault. That's your fault. You didn't pray for me. I'm just kidding. So, okay, and I also love how Jesus, not to beat a dead horse, but this is a great example we can learn. I love how Jesus didn't pour gas on the fire, right? He released the tension, didn't he? Yeah, she was already embarrassed. He didn't pour gas on the fire by yelling at her, per se, but he also didn't yell at the Pharisees accused her, right? He didn't, in other words, if somebody comes to me, okay, let's say Brother Sean comes to me. You know what I heard about Gail? Oh, that's right. Let me go tell Brother Gail. Like, I'm putting fuel on the fire. Or if I say, Sean, you shouldn't be like that with Gail, I'm putting fuel on the fire. You know, and I love how Jesus is like, all right, let's release the tension here. Because what was Jesus working for? His goal wasn't to win an argument, right? His goal was for restoration, okay? Reconciling people. So, anyways, and then I also put this note as well. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. You guys remember the story of David with the prophet Nathan? You guys remember that? David had the sin of Bathsheba. Let me just give it to you in a nutshell. David had the sin of Bathsheba. The prophet Nathan comes to him and says, hey, I heard this guy who had one little ewe lamb, and this other guy who had a whole bunch, and this other guy stole that other guy's ewe lamb. And David's like, that guy should be put to death. And you remember the prophet Nathan's like, thou art the man. You're the one who did that. So here's my point. We all like pointing out everybody else's sin, don't we? David was very happy to say that man should be put to death. But when it was his own sin, he's like, oh, okay. I didn't realize that. Don't we like pointing out other people's sin? I love pointing out Cameron's sin. I love it. Clayton, I love pointing out your sin. It's good. It's fun. But don't point out mine, right? So can we all focus on our own sin? Can we do that first instead of pointing out others? Okay. We'd have a whole lot better churches, wouldn't we? If everybody focused on their own sin instead of everybody else's. Amen. All right, let's go on. Verse 12. You guys don't like me today, do you? All right, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. Okay, question number 4. Jesus said, if you knew me, you would know who? His Father. He's equating himself with God the Father. Now, where it says, in the law, the testimony of two men is true. Well, that's coming from the law of Moses, where it says, like, you have to have the testimony of two, or you can't do anything about it. You know what I mean? You can't have one person. In other words, if somebody commits murder, and there's only one witness, that you needed two. You needed two witnesses. In the law of Moses, it talks about that. You have to have two witnesses in order to bear truth to something. All right? Verse 20. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself, because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Now, question number 5. What did Jesus say would cause you to die in your sins? If you don't believe. If you don't believe in him. He says, if you believe not that I am he. Now, remember what I said all through the book of John? I'm going to bring up all the times he talks about salvation or dying in your sins. Apart from baptism, apart from good works, apart from anything, just believe in him, right? Belief in Jesus Christ is all that's required for salvation, okay? Now, again, I know I use the word repent, right? What I mean by that is you'll have a chance. So repentance and salvation are two sides of the same coin, okay? Same coin, you got heads and tails. Let me explain it like this. Repent just means a change of heart. So really, in its truest sense, repentance is this. I'm trusting in my own works to get to heaven. Oh, no, wait. I changed my heart, and now I'm trusting in Jesus to get to heaven. That's really the truest sense of repentance. Now, repentance is required. Otherwise, you wouldn't have belief in Jesus. Okay, so it's kind of two sides of the same coin. But I will say this. When people say, well, really, repent means to change your lifestyle. Well, Not really. Change of heart, really. But the change of lifestyle will come. That's evidence of salvation. Okay, that's the evidence of it. In other words, if somebody doesn't have a change of lifestyle, there's a good chance they didn't really have belief. You see what I'm saying? So it's kind of, you know, they're intertwined. You can't really separate the two. So, but I want to point out, there's not baptism, okay, or anything like that. Okay, verse 25. Any questions or comments, by the way, just put your hand up and we'll go from there. 25. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. By the way, Jesus is the only one that can say that. Amen? Let me say it again. I do always those things that please him. Jesus is the only one that can say that, all right? If you think you can say that, you are mistaken. All right, verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Okay, and that's question 6 on our paper. Jesus said, You are my disciples indeed if ye do what? Continue in my word. Continue in my word. I hope you guys are enjoying this verse-by-verse commentary. All right. Making sure everybody has questions. All right. Verse 32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Have you ever heard that quote? People use that quote a lot. So it comes from the Bible. Verse 33. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now, I want to hold your spot here. I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 6. So John wrote this book, but Paul wrote the book of Romans. So while you're turning there, I'll read it again. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Remember how I talk about, you know, sister verses or, you know, cross references? So Romans 6 is a good cross reference here for that verse. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now, go to Romans chapter 6. We're going to read verse 18 and a couple down from there. All right, Romans 6, verse 18. Or let's do 17. 17's good. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Go down to verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. Go to 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Now, did you hear those kind of same words? So the book of John says, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And then Paul in Romans 6 says, thank God that ye were the servants of sin, but now you're freed from that, right? So here's what that's describing. If you're a Christian, you're made free from the effects of sin, meaning going to hell, right? But if you're a Christian, you won't go to hell. If you're a truly born-again believer, right, you won't go to hell. But if you continue to live in sin, you're willingly putting yourself back in bondage to being a servant to sin, okay? So as a Christian, we're made free from that. We don't have to be a servant to sin, okay? That's what Paul says. But thank God that you were the servant of sin, but now you're made free to become the servant of righteousness, okay? I point that out because that's a good cross-reference there. So, all right, back in the book of John. Hopefully you kept your spot there. We are in verse 35. Verse 35. It says, And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. Okay, so question number 7 on your paper. says, if the Son shall make you what? You shall be what? Free. Right? Amen. He'll make you free. And this is somewhat related, but let me say this. The countries throughout history, countries I'm talking, right, that preach the Word of God, guess what? They're the freest countries in the world. They've always been the freest. Why? Because Christianity preaches freedom. Amen? That's why we should, you know, not to get on my soapbox here, but I don't argue with people on social media, okay? But I hate it when you get people who say, like, okay, we had our God and Country rally, if you will, on July 3rd, right? And we had the American flag and all that. God's honored through that. We're not placing the American flag above the Bible. We're saying, thank you, God, that you blessed us with a country that preaches your word and that's Christian and stuff like that, right? But I know some people, particularly younger generation people, okay, I'm picking on us, youngins, I guess, right? I do. I hear people complain about the whole God and Country thing in churches. And I'm like, why? Because if we get rid of that, guess what? Let me ask you, is North Korea very free? No, because they don't preach Christianity, right? The countries that preach Christianity are the freest countries in the history of the world. England, you know, they're turning away now, right? But England was one of the most free countries in the world. Every country that preaches Christianity has been the freest, okay? I know what you're thinking. What about the Middle East? Well, that was when it started, okay? It started in the Middle East and all that, but by and large, they're not I mean, there's Christian, like in China, there's a lot of Christians, but it's not coming from the government is what I'm saying. I'm saying the governments that honor Christian principles are the governments that are the freest in the world. That's what I mean by that. I hope I clarified that. Okay. All right, let's go to verse, 37. Yeah, where he says, my word hath no place in you. Doesn't that describe a lot of people today? My word hath no place in you. That's why they can't understand that life begins in the womb, right? That's why they can't understand when we say marriage should be between a man and a woman, because the Word of God has no place in them. They're not giving place to the Word of God anywhere in them. That's why they can't understand. Well, these people love each other, or it's a woman's body. Like, that's why they can't understand where we're coming from, because the Word of God has no place in their heart. They're just not giving place to it. All right, verse 38. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, I'm on verse 39 now, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Okay, let's stop there for a second. When they say we're the children of Abraham, they mean we're Jews, like we're Hebrews. Okay, we're Jews. We're descendants from Abraham. And God and Jesus is basically saying, I don't care what blood you got in you. You ain't acting like his child, right? This is what he's saying. In other words, I don't care about your genealogy. I care about how you're acting, right? Now, I don't know about you, but praise God, I love that. I don't really care about my ancestors in terms of like if I'm German or Irish. I mean, that's fine if you do, but I'm saying my point being is you could come, let me say it like this. Let's say you came from a family that have been drunks and drug addicts for as long as you can remember. Praise God, that doesn't matter. What matters is how you are with Jesus Christ now, right? So anyways, I love that. I point that out. Because people who come from, you know, rough homes and stuff, right? And I know a lot of people put stock into their ancestry and stuff, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but I'll just be real with you for a second. I have an adopted daughter. I know nothing about her ancestry. I don't even know who her dad was. Dad wasn't named. I have no idea. I know her mom. Birth mom, okay? It's not her mom, it's her birth mom. I don't know who her birth dad is. I have no idea. So do I care about her ancestry? Couldn't care less. Right? I don't care who she descends from. I could care less. Okay? So anyways. But what I care, and so Jesus is saying, they're like, because you guys got to understand, the Jews were like, it was like a badge of honor. I'm Abraham's child. Well, you sure ain't acting like it, so quit claiming it then. Like, what good does it do you if you're Abraham's child, if you're acting like an idiot? Right? Okay, we better close up in 2 minutes here. What verse am I on? 41, ye do the deeds of your father. Then we'll go through to 44 and stop there. Let's see, 41. Okay, ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? This is funny. Even because you cannot hear my word. He's kind of being sarcastic there, if you guys catch that. Why do you not understand my speech? Why do you understand what I'm saying here? All right, and then verse 44, and we'll stop. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. All right, so question 8, and we'll stop. Jesus told them their father was who? The devil. Oh, we're all children of God. No, you ain't. No, you're not. You're actually a child of the devil. You know what I mean? So a lot of times the world thinks that, guys. They think everybody's a child of God. No, everybody's a creation of God, but they're not a child of God. And I love if you really, where Jesus says, why do you not understand my speech? Guys, like seriously, put that in context. He's kind of being sarcastic. Do you not understand what I'm saying? Do you not understand what I'm telling you? You're not a child of Abraham because you don't act like it. I think that's kind of funny, right? We forget that Jesus, yes, he was God, but he was also man. Now, he didn't sin, but I'm sure he was just like giving it to him like, you don't understand what I'm saying to you right now. Okay, we'll close there and we'll invite our...